And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verse 24. As you're turning there, just want to draw your attention to the series that we are in. We're looking at Proverbs in the month of January. And last week, we heard how Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, serves not only as the introductory verses of the book, but they also signal the interpretive grid for the entire book. And then it moves into a larger unit all the way through the end of chapter 9. And that's kind of an important chunk of the book of Proverbs. Our passage today goes into what's known as the Proverbs of Solomon, and they expand from chapters 10 through the middle of chapter 22. And we'll be looking at one of them today as we look at the topic of wise friends. And as we're looking at this series in the book of Proverbs, there is an invitation, the invitation to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And we'll see in this verse, but all of the words of Solomon, and even for that matter, the words of the other wise sayings found in Proverbs, these are held out as not the ingredients, but they're held out as a demonstration of a life of wisdom that's anchored in a relationship with the Lord God. And today's passage shows us particularly living wisely involves wise friends. So hear now as I read from God's Word, Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to hear and help us to understand. Help us to apply, that we would see and hear the wisdom from your lips, that we would forget and disregard what is presented as my wisdom. May those things that are in contradiction to your word, may those be easily forgotten. But where my words match up with your words, may they be a meditation in my heart. May they be a reflection of your truth. And help us to walk in your ways and your wisdom. And we do this by grace through faith. And we're so thankful for how you walk with us as the wise teacher. Help me as we discuss this, the teacher today. And we pray for your spirit's illumination of our mind and our heart to know these things and to live these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Gatsby, which is written by F. Scott Fitzgerald, tells a story of wisdom and folly. And such tales, like The Great Gatsby, if you forgot to read that in high school, but you watched the movie, it's a tale of tragedy, as they often are. And these tales of tragedies, they showcase the angst of our hearts and the failures of our choices. And if you remember that story, you may remember the end. It's a book for a long time, so there's no spoilers. While he's swimming in his lavish pool, Jay, the Great Gatsby, is shot dead. And during his life, we see Gatsby wishing and striving and living in a way that's lavish and rich in order to win love and esteem from others, and particularly from Daisy. While we also witness others wishing to get something from him because he's wealthy. But in his death, only a few people stuck close by his side. Out of all of Jay's companions, only his father, a few servants, an associate named Owl Eyes, and Nick attended the funeral. And whether you or I have many friends or whether we have few friends, friendship is a type of bond between people that reflects something fundamental to our human existence. We're created to know someone. We're created to be known by someone. And we know this story from the beginning, all the way in Genesis, when God made man and woman in his own image. Adam and Eve and all of their offspring, humans, were created first and foremost to know God and to be known by God. And being made in his image, we're also created with the capacity and the curiosity to know and to be known by others. We crave this deep intimacy. And the reality is, though it may have whispers, there may be gaps between the experiences, this deep intimacy that we do crave, it can exist in our lives. And in this quest of our lives for deep connection and for trusted friendship, we pursue the knowledge of God. And Proverbs can be a guide. They can teach us in living wisely with wise friends. So as we discuss this topic today, I want to just address three things briefly, three main sections. Seek, practice, receive. Seek, practice, receive. So first, we seek wise friends. And as we briefly discussed already, we're created for community based in just who we are as image bearers of the living God. We're made in his image for his glory so that we may participate in his creation. And that desire for close companionship is good. Matter of fact, it's not good to have it absent in our lives. We live in an ever-expanding, fast-paced, hyper-connected world, and yet more and more people will identify more and more loneliness and isolation. There have been studies that demonstrate the correlation between loneliness and isolation and how it increases symptoms of anxiety and depression. An article for the National Institute on Aging has stated that research has linked that social isolation and loneliness, which they go together, but they're mutually exclusive at times. They pose higher risks for a variety of physical and mental conditions: high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, a weakened immune system, anxiety, depression, cognitive decline, Alzheimer's disease, and even death. There's correlation with those things. And though we may have a wide variety of experiences, we all share that common desire for friendship. Tim Keller says this about this desire that we seek, this ache, as he says. He roots it again in creation. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. He goes on to say that God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without human friends. Adam never had a dry, we might say, quiet time. His communion with God was pure. And yet, Adam needed friends. Now, in the story that we experience from our birth to our death, we don't share that brief moment of perfection that Adam and Eve had in the garden. But as time went on and as the world expanded, we experience both the ache, which is good, but we also have a different ache because maybe it exists out of the brokenness, out of the imperfection. 19th century pastor and theologian J.C. Ryle said this about the state of that imperfect world and our need that remains for friendship. "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. I pray that each and every one of you, and myself included, I pray that we have one person that is true of us, that it halves our troubles and it doubles our joys. When I was a kid, my parents would sometimes just, you know, say I was this little social butterfly and you're always wanting to be with your friends. And they would say, Petey, you will be very lucky in your life if you end up middle years and older and you can count the number of friends on one hand. And I just thought that was the most ridiculous thing ever. How, that can't be true. Like, I see that, I almost witnessed that as sadness. But what now in my middle years, as I'm going into my middle years, I see the wisdom of that. The experience of that is also very poignant. We see here in verse 24 that it's in this section of the Proverbs that might feel disjointed. They're just saying after saying. Some of them might be connected. You know, there might be a cluster of things that are connected and then building off each other. But it sometimes is kind of hard to just sit down and read Proverbs one after the other and kind of make sense of it. But here we have Solomon giving these Proverbs, and it's in the context of the first nine chapters. It's in the context of wisdom personified. It's in the context of the role of the fear of knowledge, or I'm sorry, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That we are in a relationship with God in his covenant, in his community, and we're seeking to embody and embrace and appropriate his wisdom. This section is, they're short, pithy statements, but they're meant to be understood in light of a person's character that's shaped and formed by that wisdom that comes from the Lord. And out of that character, a person applies the wisdom to a multiplicity of situations that may be experienced in life. And so it's important for us to remember that the book of Proverbs is not merely good, generic, general advice, nor are they comprehensive commands, nor are they promises that if acted upon, then you are guaranteed the prosperity of your obedience to them. Now, some Proverbs have kind of an imperative force to them. It truly is wisdom to live it out. A theme of most of Scripture, as you walk with the Lord in his covenant with his people, and you go in the ways of the Lord, it will go well with you. As we see that time and time again, and when we breach and break from those ways, it does not always go well for us. And so as we embrace wisdom from the Scriptures, we direct our lives to follow the character of God and in the community of his people. So let's look briefly at this verse in its parallel structure. In the first line, we see that there is a relationship that is compared with a relationship in the second line. And this relationship is actually a contrasting two sets of associates. First, the many companions, and then second, a close friend. This word for companion is an actual very common word. It has a very wide semantic range. It can be used for neighbor. It can be used for friend, kind of like associates. It can just be broad, like another person, that fellow over there. And so here we see this more, a broader term applied to the relationship. And this proverb puts this particular relationship in the context of circumstances in the man's life, particularly ruin, or to be broken into pieces. The poetry of the line is broad enough that the reader is to imagine the various circumstances that that might take place. We're not given any context for what the ruin is, how it came about, what transpired after it. But as we go through our life, we interact with our daily circumstances, our relationships, and there is a general proverbial sense of how this is true. And briefly, do want to make a comment about a translation matter that is interesting, but it doesn't impact the overall meaning of the passage. Some scholars translate this the Hebrew structure of the original language to read either a man of many friends comes to loss, so focusing on the man who has the many friends who experiences the circumstance, or it can be translated, there are friends who serve to bring one to loss. So is it the man who has many companions that it just experiences ruin? And then we kind of understand what's happening with those companions based off the contrast in the second line. Or is it having many friends is actually what causes you to come to ruin? There's a subtle difference between the two, but ultimately what is happening in the text is the focus is upon the man with the first set of relationships and his circumstances contrasted to the friend that sticks closer. Now these things, circumstantially, this ruin, this breaking into pieces, this loss, they could it could be caused directly based on those relationships, such as a mooching entourage of people, maybe kids and family on the payroll, I don't know. It can be due to things completely outside one's control. And kind of giving a picture of fair weather friends. As your circumstances go well, you have many companions. As your circumstances don't go so well, you might have fewer companions. There's other proverbs that speak to that dynamic as well. But the turn of the second line sheds the light for our understanding in the first line. And that question, as I stated, of translation doesn't actually impact the overall meaning of the proverb. As one scholar said it this way, a man who sets himself to gain many friends comes finally to be a loser, for he squanders his means and is impoverished in the favor of others. So it would be significant for us, as well as the readers all through the life of God's people, to be mindful and to be aware of those who you associate with and who you associate with. Now, the word for friend there in the second line, this is where the contrast hinges because it's a different word. Now, some translations in English might put friends in both lines, which doesn't necessarily help you realizing that those are two different words that are being pitted against each other. But here, the word for friend describes a more trusted, a closer relationship. It actually carries a dynamic of love. This word is used all over Scripture, and just for a couple examples, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the word is employed to describe God's motivating relationship with the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. In Genesis 22, it's used to describe the relationship between Abraham and Isaac, the one whom he loved. In Isaiah 41, we see it being used to describe the relationship that Abraham had with God. It says that Abraham was a friend of God. It can be used to describe the love between a husband and a wife. But it captures also the deep intimacy within friendship that we see here in this proverb. It's what captures the essence of the friendship between David and Jonathan. It ripples out throughout time of the life of the people of God, and we see this being embodied and lived out as we learn of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. He loved them. He befriended them. And so we see here that this friend, The friend who loves sticks closer than even a brother. There is an attachment that is compared to the bond of a family member, though it may not be that family member. So whether you are in the lunchroom at school, the dormitory of college, the barracks of the base, the cubicles of the workplace, or the homes of our families, we have experienced these distinctions of the two types of relationships, these two types of companions. And those that enjoy the warmth of the sun tend to be those many companions. But when we face ruin, we experience those friends who also are with us when we're burning in the fire. The wisdom of God invites us to seek this deep relationship with another, this trusted, loyal, lasting friendship. So the exhortation, the invitation of wisdom is for us to seek wise friends that embody wisdom themselves, to have this close attachment that we share not only in our fellowship and relationship with the Lord, but with one another, where we are face-to-face, side-by-side, walking in life together. Let us seek such friends so that they are with us in our successes and that they remain with us in our losses. Secondly, to go from seeking, this ache that we have that is good, let's discuss practicing wise friendship. The very essence of a proverb is to do that, to go to glean understanding and insight and put it into practice in our lives. So a couple things that I want to draw attention to about this. There's so much more that could be said about this. And at this point, I would commend to you the book by Drew Hunter, Made for Friendship. It's a great little book. It's a more current book, more recent book of exploring just the biblical categories of the friendship that we long for. The marks of friendship, how to walk in such friendship. One of my classic favorite books is C.S. Lewis' The Four Loves, the essay on friendship. I would commend that to you as well. But here we see in the categories of friendship, I want to present to you two pictures. The first picture is of concentric circles. The outer ring of these circles is comprised of the most abundant number of our relationships. It's the relationships at the cashier. It's the relationships with the car that either you are cutting off or you're being cut off. It's just the daily interactions of impersonal relationships. We have them all the time. As you move further into the concentric circles, you progressively go from impersonal to acquaintances to more casual friends that you might socialize with, to the final inner circle of who is the closest, the tightest, the most connected. Now that circle is going to be fewer. Part of the challenge of walking in wisdom is to kind of figure out, well, where do people fall on these concentric circles? Now we can do that sinfully. We can have motivations of making sure the right people are in the right circle because we want to have them bolster us, our status, our esteem, similar to much of the dynamics in The Great Gatsby even. But we can also do it in a way that actually gives health and flourishing to our relationships, because there's healthy boundaries and healthy expectations where we experience intimacy at different levels of our relating. The second picture that I would give you for your mind's eye is thinking about life as a multi-lane highway. And I'm not going to sing the song, but life is a highway. The further right of the lane, of the lanes, is again, it's the impersonal relationships. And that lane has back-to-back traffic. It's just bumper to bumper. As you move in further into the middle lanes, that's your acquaintances and casual relationships. And then on the very far left where you're driving your car, there's just a few people. And they may only just be in your car, but there might be a few additional cars in the lane. Now, the beauty of friendship, as well as the sadness of friendship, depending on the circumstance, is that those cars can merge in and out of lanes. And as we go through life, it's a great joy to think about, to ponder that your best friend may not even be in the realm of your life right now. The best friend that you will enjoy life with, side by side, deep intimacy, deep connection, you maybe have never met them yet. And so our cars can merge and go in and out of lanes. I'm coming up on my 20th high school reunion this year, and I'm already starting to kind of reminisce. I'm going on Facebook to old friends, seeing pictures, some pictures from high school, some pictures as they've aged and started having kids. It's fond memories from my time, but it's also with great sadness of seeing some of those friends that I was very close with. Time, life, there's drifting. People come in and out of the lanes. And that kind of grief there's a joyful sadness with those. But there's also another kind of grief when it comes to other tragedies and calamities, when there's real loss. You may experience that sadness and that ache of friendship because who's in my lane or who's in my concentric circles? And when you're younger, it might be more of an angst of, I want someone there with me and I haven't found someone yet. No one's there. As you progress in life, it might change to where someone was there, but they're not anymore. And one is a loss and a pain of absence because not yet found. And the other is a pain and an absence of something that is no longer there. But as we practice wise friendship, this becomes the daily rhythms and the weekly rhythms of our lives together. And it's important to remember that people that merge in and out of our lives are also image bearers, made in the image of God, who very likely have the same aches and longings that you do, that you have for that deep intimacy, finding it face-to-face, side-by-side. So just a couple suggestions. They're very broad suggestions, and I'm leaving them broad on purpose for you to think about how they could play out in your lives. Some of these things are certainly as they come. Some of them can be planned with intentionality, but just a couple things that I'd like to list as ways of practicing this kind of wise friendship. Celebrate. Celebrate together. Celebrate for your friends. Celebrate with your friends. Such examples of milestones in life and accomplishments that come throughout different phases of our lives. This is where we're rejoicing in others rejoicing. As we celebrate, it connects to so many other areas. It connects with how that's further cultivating and building up my love for my friend and my friend's love for me. And in celebrating, we're also practicing hospitality. We're recognizing that there's always room because of love. There's always room for one more. And it might adjust your relationship a little bit, but there's friendship, as C.S. Lewis says in his essay, friendship is one of multiplication and division, not addition and subtraction. And what he means by that is, I am with my friend, and I'm enjoying life, and we have our interests maybe, we have our that moment where it's like, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one. Yeah, we're, you know, the very most obscure thing. I'm a pen guy. I like fountain pen ink. It's like, there's only a very few of us. But when we find each other, it's like, ooh, That's a pilot metropolitan. So when you find that person, it's multiplied. Now, it's an addition of one, but then that person knows someone who also has a pilot metropolitan. It's a terrible example. It's a good pen, but y'all don't care about that. But then all of a sudden, it's with addition comes multiplication. Because what I enjoy of you is then further brought out by another person that's with us. Same way with division. When someone leaves, moves, passes away, it's no longer now that that person's gone that I have more of this other friend. It's actually I have less because of what this person brought out of you is what contributed to my joy. And now that my friend is gone, there's a fading of that peace. So it's friendship is of multiplication and division. And so as we celebrate, we practice hospitality and we experience the joys of our life, the doubling of our joys. Another thing that we can do to practice is to grieve together, for our friends, with our friends, to grieve our broken relationships, to grieve loss, to grieve death, to grieve the calamities that come our way, to grieve the failures that we make, choices that we make. This is the weeping with those who weep in the context of friendship. Another practice for us in friendship is to enrich each other's lives. This is the mutuality of friendship, the one anothering, that we would honor one another with our speech, that we would esteem one another with trusted loyalty, that we would encourage one another with our support and consistency, giving life to one another. And as we celebrate, as we grieve, as we enrich each other's lives, we are living a life of wisdom that we're both appropriating, but as we then mirror to each other and live that out for each other's benefit. Lastly, we'll look at receive wise friendship. And this is completely rooted in two things. One, a lot of what we've said, spoken about this morning is us looking for that friend, for us to have a longing that we want met, to experience that closeness and intimacy with another person. We long to have that friend. But where this comes from is rooted in to be that friend. So look again at verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can read this in a time of need of what you need a friend to be. But there is wisdom in being transformed and meditating and practicing and shaping and trying and failing and trying again, that you would be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That you would be that person that is needed in their life. And to do that has to be first and foremost received because of our friendship with God. Jesus is a friend of sinners. The Gospels portray him as a friend of tax collectors, people who were known to extort friends and neighbors, perhaps even family members. Tax collectors were not looked upon highly. Likewise, Jesus was accused of being friends of drunks. Just picture those scenarios. Being in places where he would be accused of associating with people like that. And his reputation being friends of sinners. We see from John, both in his Gospels and in his letter, we see this friendship come out in the life of Jesus' years spent with his disciples. To walk with them, to eat with them, to laugh with them, to cry with them, to teach to the crowds, but then to explain to his disciples, to encourage them to go and do something in his name, to try, to practice, to reflect, come back and say, wow, we did it, and for them to celebrate. To go be with friends as they die and grieve together. To weep over Lazarus. To enrich each other's lives of the very nature of the relationship of Jesus as the disciple maker, calling these men to walk with him, to follow in his ways, and to understand the mysteries of the kingdom for a grander purpose. But as they did this, we see the consistency of Christ's character embedded in that nature, or the part of the word of to love. Love is Jesus' motivation. We see in 1 John that Jesus, John says that we can love because Jesus loved us first. I don't know if that's in your experience, but it's very palatable to my experience of working with people who, out of their fears, out of their anxieties, feeling unsafe in their homes, unsafe in their neighborhoods. What is natural for the human being in isolation and loneliness is to crash into each other. We want connection, but we are afraid of each other, and we steal from each other, and we self-protect. We want to take, we want to transact from the relationship. But when you have had a friend who have shown you that constancy, that being a constant friend, a faithful friend, it further gives definition to what that means. It gives further encouragement for us to walk in that as well. The last thing I would say with receiving friendship is, again, that piece that's related to the quote from Tim Keller. But to think about that, in both the garden of creation and in the garden of new creation, our joys are complete in paradise with friends. And to think about how our joy is made complete. Again, John is learning this from Jesus, that you would share and have my joy be complete being in friendship. This is the ultimate friendship. And ultimately, we can look to this proverb with great hope and great encouragement, because Jesus is that friend that sticks closer to the friend to any other, that sticks closer than a brother. Jay Gatsby had many companions that enjoyed the pleasures of his prosperity, but abandoned him in his ruin. But there is another tale that tells a different story of friendship from the Fellowship of the Ring. "It would be the death of you to come with me, Sam," said Frodo. "And I could not have borne that." "Not as certain as being left behind," said Sam. "But I'm going to Mordor." "I know that well enough, Mr. Frodo. Of course you are. And I'm coming with you." We would all be so lucky to have one friend of our lives such as Samwise Gamgee. And so whether our circumstances bring great joy or great sorrow, wise friends stick close out of love. And such friends half our sorrows and double our joys. May we seek wise friends because it is good. May we practice deep friendship with one another because it is life-giving. And let's receive the friendship that points us to Jesus Christ. The very friendship that we receive from him, but one that is completed in our joy with him and one another. And he, above all, is the wise one who never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's the one that sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. Our Father God, We thank you and we celebrate that this joy is complete by your very life. And you invite us to share in it, and you take us from being enemies and you make us your friend. You move us from the external, far lanes of life, and you bring us close. You bring us near. May we receive that great joy. May we receive that glorious grace, and may we then also be ones who extend it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.